So today is probably one of the more difficult Sundays for us as church. It's certainly difficult to preach because today is both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. And as a church, we find ourselves torn between what we should celebrate or not celebrate and acknowledge. And it's already abrupt at how quickly the tide will turn over the course of this week of Holy Week. But to make that turn in the span of the same worship service can be really difficult. And the fact is that we want to focus on the parade. I mean, because parades are fun. There are children waving palm branches, not all that unlike the children who led us in waving the palm branches this morning. You can just feel the excitement that is in the air in Jerusalem as Jesus is riding in, the excitement that parades bring already, and the hope and expectation that came with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I imagine that people were shouting, that they were jumping for joy. That perhaps there were even people in the crowds who were reaching out as Jesus went by, hoping that if they touched him, they too would experience healing. And so as we think about these things, we want to focus on the parade. Because after the parade, the story takes a difficult and painful turn. You see, when we talk about the parade, we're spared from having to talk about how Jesus was betrayed and abandoned by his friends. When we focus on the parade, we're spared from talking about how Jesus was arrested and beaten. We're spared from looking around and realizing that we too are a part of the crowd who's yelling, "Crucify him." When we focus on the parade, we don't have to experience the anguish of watching the nails going into the palms of Jesus' hands. We don't have to hear him cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so we want to talk about the parade. Because really there's nothing pretty or pleasant, even socially appropriate, about talking about crucifixion. Because it was bloody. It was violent. It was humiliating. I mean, it was torture. And for somebody who was in good health, otherwise strong, it was possible that it could take days to die by crucifixion. If soldiers or people watching didn't ultimately intervene to speed the process along, it could take days. Crucifixion was one of the emblems of Roman oppression. It was how they maintained the peace, because if you even threatened the peace, if you even talked about rebellion, the punishment was crucifixion. Disobedience was the cross. And so it was very public. Crucifixions happened on the side of main roads. And so every day when you were walking in to town, you would have walked by it, either the posts that were empty that day or the people who were hanging there. And they would have been so close to the road that people who were walking by could have reached out and touched the crosses. It was a brutal, it was violent, it was part of a system of oppression. And this is what happens to Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. And so even though we don't want to talk about it, we have to. Because it changes everything. And so we're going to turn to Mark chapter 15 this morning, and I'll begin reading in verse 33. "When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, 'Listen, he is calling for Elijah.' And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was God's son." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this text begins at noon, but if you were to read the earlier verses in Mark, you would know that Jesus is hung on the cross at about 9 a.m. that morning. So he's already been hanging for about 3 hours, but at noon, something strange happens. Mark tells us that darkness covers the whole land for the next 3 hours. Now imagine how eerie that must have felt. When we read this passage in staff this week, we started talking about the eclipse in Greenville a couple years ago. I'm sure many of you remember this, and it was how odd it was in the middle of the afternoon that suddenly it was completely dark. And we knew it was coming. I mean, we've been hearing about this for a long time. And yet there was still something very strange about it when it actually happened. And do you remember how right before totality, when it was completely dark, how all of the crickets and the other bugs started just chirping and going crazy? And there are actually these kind of shadowy ripples that moved across the ground. It was as though creation knew that something was off. And so I wonder if in that 3 hours of darkness, if there was a similar chain reaction. If the crickets and the other insects or animals started to go crazy in the darkness, if there were shadows rippling across the ground, almost as though creation knew what was happening, even if the people who were watching did not. Almost as though creation cried out with Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't tell us if the darkness ends after Jesus has died or exactly the timing, but I like to imagine that it was probably still dark. And so it's in the darkness, in the midst of the groanings of creation, that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we hear those words, we hear the grief, the anguish, the pain. And yet, even though they evoke those things in me, I also find a strange sense of relief. Relief from those times in my own life when I've felt forsaken, when I've cried out to God, "Why? Why, God?" And there's this strange relief in knowing that Jesus felt that too. And that we're not really alone in feeling this way. But there's also relief in the ways that these words, even in anguish, are pointing us to the hope that is to come. Now, the people there in the moment didn't understand what Jesus was saying, but Jews, most Jews who would have heard about this after the fact, would have immediately known that Jesus was quoting the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm is a Psalm of David, and the first verse of that Psalm is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning?" People who are familiar with the song would have known, with this Psalm would have known that in it, David expresses his lament, his anguish, his pain. But the psalm ends with hope and with promise. So here, the final two verses, 30 and 31, it says, "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it." even in the midst of his grief and his anguish, David points to the future and the hope that is to come of the way that God will deliver his people. That future generations, people yet unborn, will hear about the Lord. And friends, here we are. Over 2,000 years later, future generations who gather to proclaim what God has done, to celebrate our deliverance from sin and death. And so we see in these verses that even in his anguish, even in his final moments, as Jesus cries out to God in what I believe was a true, genuine voice of his pain, was also pointing us to the hope that is to come. And that what feels like a painful end is actually a beginning. Moments later, Jesus breathes his last. And when that happens, the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. Now, in 2019, we have churches everywhere, and we believe God is everywhere. We don't even believe that you have to be in a church or a sanctuary space to experience God's presence. We believe God is always with us. But at this time, in first century Israel, and in the centuries before this, they believed that God was only present on earth in one place, and that was in the temple. And so it's why people would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year, maybe multiple times a year. Because if you believe that God was only present on earth in one place, then you would want to go there on a regular basis. The thing is, God wasn't even present in all of the temple. And so you could only get so close depending on who you were. They believed that God's presence resided in what was called the Holy of Holies. And this was a place so sacred that was covered by a curtain, but it was so sacred that a human could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And the only person who was allowed in was the high priest. And they were so anxious and so concerned about the sacredness of this that they often would tie a rope around the high priest's waist. So that if being in the presence of God caused him to die or fall, that they could pull him out by the rope without anybody else having to go in into God's presence. And so depending on who you were, you could only get so close. But you see up on the screen here, we have a model of the temple. And so this whole thing would have been the temple, and the large outer space around the walls, this was the temple courtyard that anybody could have come in. And so Gentiles were allowed in there. This is most likely where the tables would have been overthrown in the temple. And I know it's harder to see on the screen, but as you work your way inward, the Holy of Holies is inside that building with the roof. And so there's various courtyards, and who you were depending on how far you could go. And so the first courtyard is the court of the women, which meant you had to be Jewish, you had to be ritually clean, and this was as far as women could go. This was as close as they could get to the Holy of Holies. And then if you went inside the next courtyard, this is where Jewish men who were ritually clean could go. But then if you look at this kind of building or house structure in the middle, only priests were allowed to enter in there. And in the front part of that space, there would have been altar tables and other places where the priests could go. And then in the back part would have been the temple curtain. And on the other side was the Holy of Holies, where they believed God's presence resided, where only the high priest could go, and only once a year. That's where the curtain would have been. And yet as Jesus breathes his last, that curtain is torn in two. Now the Greek word here for torn is schizo, which means to split or sever or break apart. And this word is only used twice in the Gospel of Mark. The first time it's used is in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, which we read a few weeks ago, and that's Jesus' baptism. And when at Jesus' baptism, the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And the second time this word is used is in Mark 15, when the curtain of the temple is torn. So in this, I think Mark is trying to make it clear to us that things have changed. that things have shifted and that the barriers, whether real or imagined, that have existed between us and God, that they have been ripped apart. First, when the heavens were torn open, and now with the tearing of the temple curtain, God is letting us know that nothing is going to keep God from getting to us. God, look down upon us, upon creation, all of creation that was groaning. God looked down upon us and saw addiction and poverty and violence. God saw our sinfulness and our brokenness and said, no more. That nothing is going to keep me from getting to you, to getting to us. And then the centurion confirms this. I mean, he could have known about the temple curtain. It might not have even meant anything to him. But anybody who would have been there at the cross, you couldn't have known the temple curtain had torn. That was over a mile away. And you couldn't send a text that said, I think Jesus just died. No way. Well, the temple curtain just tore too. I mean, there's no way they could have known that. And yet, as a centurion is standing there at the cross and he watches Jesus die, as he witnesses what has taken place, and Jesus breathes his last, he declares, truly, this man was God's son. And in doing so, he becomes one of the first Christians, a Gentile convert, because he understands who Jesus is. He sees what the disciples, what other followers of Jesus can't see yet, in terms of who Jesus really is. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier, and he's probably witnessed a lot of crucifixions. And so I wonder what happened. What was different that as he watched Jesus die, he knew, truly, this is God's son. And in his declaration, he reveals to us the way that God's power has been unleashed on the world. As the centurion's hearts and eyes are open. Now, despite the confession of the centurion, despite the temple curtain being ripped, despite even Jesus referencing Psalm 22, it's going to be a few more days before really anybody else knows or understands what has happened. It's going to be a few more days before people realize what God has done, the way God has broken into our lives. And so for those of you this morning, maybe who are grateful we're not talking as much about the parade. Maybe for those of you who feel like instead you're standing on the side of the road next to the crosses. Because life is just really hard or painful right now. Hang on. Because God looked down upon us. God saw our sinfulness and brokenness, our grief and our pain, and God said no more. And God's power has been unleashed on the world as the heavens were ripped apart, as the temple curtain was torn in two. And God declared that nothing, nothing is going to keep God from getting to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we don't even have the words to encompass how we take in the cross, how we take in what you've done for us. God, as you have ripped apart barriers, heavens and curtains and even your own flesh and blood on the cross, God, so that nothing could keep us from you. God, I pray that we would feel your presence in our lives, that we would be strengthened by your power and overwhelmed with your peace. God, be with us this week as we make this journey to the cross. God, help us to acknowledge the grief and the pain. But God, also fill us with the hope of resurrection and the celebration that is yet to come. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Will you stand with us?